Amen and amen. You may be seated. Did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Oh, some of you are saying, well, I don't know, maybe not, you know. But I believe I'm standing in a church that you're hungry for God's Word. Amen. Jesus said this, that the heavens and the earth would pass away, but God's Word would never pass away. Amen. The Word of God is what feeds us. It protects us. You know, we're not here just to get a sermon, right? We're here to get revelation. We're here to get a message from heaven. Amen. And I believe that's exactly what we're going to get here today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, join me in your Bibles. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 16. And today I'm going to call this message, Contentment is the Key. Contentment is the key. And several weeks ago, I started a series of messages concerning being led by God's Spirit. And we've been kind of taking a long way around when it comes to that subject. And we started, you know, by considering, well, of course, we need to be able to hear God's voice in our life. But we ask this question, first of all, how do we know that God is going to hear our voice? How do we know that He hears us? And the Bible says that this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask Him anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, then we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Amen, folks. We are dealing with this Almighty God who gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, raised Him on the third day, and now has invited us into His presence. Why? To be heard. Yes. To be heard. And when God hears us, that's when He moves. Yes. And that's where the power is. And of course, we don't want to offend anybody, but you know, sometimes people say this all the time. They say there's power in prayer. And sometimes the emphasis, well, there's power in prayer. The one doing the praying makes all the power. Well, there's power in prayer only because there's somebody that hears it. The hearing is where the power is. Amen. Praise the Lord. And the Bible says that when He hears us, God responds. And we know that God hears us. We've been taking several weeks to look at this. God hears us because we are the descendants of Abraham. And we realize that when we study the Word, what is God still doing in this earth? He's keeping His promise to the descendants of Abraham. And I know that sounds very theological. And there's a lot of Christians that they don't want to, you know, process that or understand it, you know, and it just seems like it doesn't relate to their life, you know. So many, you know, people, they just, hey, just, I want my mortgage paid. I want my marriage restored. I want a good job. I just want my kids to, you know, turn out right. And, you know, we think about all of our stuff and we just think in those terms. But see, we've been discussing this. We've got to speak God's language in order for Him to hear us. You know, and it's not that God doesn't care about your family. He does care about your family. He does care about your kids. But what means the most to God is that He's faithful to covenant. He's faithful to covenant. And if you're here and you're maybe newer to the church world, that word covenant, it seems like a very churchy word, right? We think that it's just religious, you know, religious speak or, you know, religious jargon or something like that. But it's not. Our Heavenly Father, He is actively keeping His promise that He made to a man named Abraham way back there 4,000 years ago. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were brought into that covenant. And God is actively trying to keep His promises to you because He's being faithful to what He said to Abraham all those years ago. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we remember over there in the New Testament, we remember Galatians 3:9. It says that if you are of faith, meaning the faith of Jesus Christ, you are blessed with faithful Abraham. And then Galatians 3:13, right there in the same chapter, it says, we are redeemed from the curse of the law, for Christ became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the cross. Right? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham would come on us through Jesus Christ. And then Galatians 3:29, it says, and if you are Christ, you are Abraham's descendants and you are heirs or you have inherited the promise. See, that's what you have. In Christ, you have been brought into an inheritance. See, if you had an inheritance left for you, maybe a relative died and they left you something of value. You know, and if it's a legal document that guarantees those provisions will come to you, right? That's what a will is. It means that something of value is now legally yours. Well, I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ died on our behalf, bore all of our sins, shed his blood on that cross. 3 days later, he rose again, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and he said, now I've given you an inheritance. The inheritance is not money. It's not, you know, material possessions. What he left you is so far more valuable in God's eyes than anything that exists on this earth. He left you the promise. He left you the covenant. He left you the blessing of Abraham, which means you can stand before God in perfect right standing, have confidence that you are right with God, that he's given you out of his free grace, he's given you righteousness. All the sin has been erased from your account, and now he has promised forever to take care of you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so when we talk to our Heavenly Father, I remind him of this covenant because this is what he understands. So many Christians, we just go to God and like, oh, I need more money. Oh, I need a bigger house or I need a new job or I need this. Or, and Lord, I need that. I need this. I need that. We must remember, Father, here I am. I am a descendant of Abraham. Father, and the one thing I've learned from your word is that the Bible says that he is faithful to covenant to 1,000 generations. Father, you said that you would live to take care of all the seed of Abraham for all the generations. Father, I pray that your will would be done in my life. Father, I pray that your ways, your plans, your perfect plan would come to pass in my life. Amen. And Father, I know that you hear me because you never neglect the descendants of Abraham. And I'm telling you, like we were praying a few moments ago, that inheritance of the promise is so valuable. If you're down to your last penny on this earth, I'm here to tell you, you've still got the promise. Amen. If you're facing the biggest trial of your life, you've still got the promise. See, I'll tell you what, the promise is so bigger than your trial. The promise is so bigger than any money you may or may not have. I don't care if you've got $1,000,000 in your pocket right now or you've got $0 in your pocket right now. I'm here to tell you, you've got the promise that is more valuable than any of it. Amen. Even if it seems like life can wear you down to feel like you're desperate and like you have nothing, I'm here to tell you, you don't have to act desperate. You don't have to act desperate. You don't have to believe that you're desperate because I'm not desperate if I'm the one who's the inheritor of the promise. Are you here today? We're not desperate because of what God gave us in this inheritance. And see, when we see, if you look at your money situation sometimes, you know, that circumstance or that picture might not always look great, but the promise always looks great. Glory to God. You know, maybe you're in a situation where the money does not look like enough, but I'm here to tell you the promise is always more than enough. Or the situation or whatever it is that you're going through, I'm here to tell you, lean on the promise. Know who you are in Christ. Know who you are in this covenant of Abraham. Praise the Lord. So we've been talking about that. And today we know this, that we're never going to be able to hear God's voice if we lose our contentment. If we lose contentment. I believe this message was supernaturally given to me, and I'm going to share it. I'm going to be faithful to do my best to give it the way the Lord gave it to me, and I believe it'll be a word in season, amen, and it'll help us. But today, I'm going to give you 4 steps that the enemy tries to take you down in order to lose your contentment in this life. If you've lost your contentment, that's because you have lost sight of who God is. If you've lost your contentment, you have lost sight of how valuable that promise is. If you've lost your contentment, I can tell you it's because you're looking at the wrong thing in this life. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Have you found Ephesians chapter 4? We're going to go to verse 16. Amen. And I'm going to give you a couple of verses here before we get to those 4 steps. And these 4 steps are actually going to be quite quick. The first one is going to take the most time because once you get the first one, well, the other three fall right into place. But this is what the Lord gave me. I wasn't planning on preaching this message. I've never thought of it this way. There are some things that, you know, as I was getting ready and preparing for this message, I just never seen before in the Word, even though I've read these verses and preached these verses many times. Go to Ephesians 4:16. And I'm going to be reading in the New American Standard. We have the scriptures on the screen. But folks, bring your Bibles to church. Amen. It's always a good thing. You know, and I'll tell you what. You know, I saw the service last week. It was so good. Pastor Brad, you know, he was speaking by utterance of the Holy Ghost. And he started to, when he said, you know, there's a battle going on. And it's the battle of our attention. You know, there's always a spiritual war being waged to control our attention. And he talked about what we know to be true, how these devices are taking over everybody's life. You know, cell phones, it doesn't mean it's wrong to have one. You know, I certainly have one. I've got an eye device on the pulpit here. I use it for my notes. And you know, it can be used for a lot of good, and thank God. But how many of you know that there's just so much technology that's trying to invade our lives? And I recommend, this isn't my rule for you. It doesn't make you wrong if you're looking at your Bible on your phone or something. That's fine. But I'll tell you what, you will learn more by flipping through old-fashioned the pages of the Bible. You know, praise the Lord. You know, I'll tell you, let your fingers do the walking. You know, walking through the Bible through the pages is just going to be a little bit healthier for you than scrolling down a screen. All right, just a recommendation. That's my opinion. That isn't from heaven. That's just me. All right, praise the Lord. We don't put these scriptures on the screen so you leave your Bible at home. We put the scriptures on the screen so everyone knows that what we're preaching is not the opinion of man. It's God's word. Have you found Ephesians 4:16? Here is the will of God for every single one of us. Are you ready? It's talking about Christ. It says, from whom, from Christ, the whole body. Everyone say body. Body. Who is the body of Christ? We are. This is the people. He's talking about us in this verse. From whom, from Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint or part supplies. The body of Christ is held together by every supply or the supply of every part. All right? Do we have any parts of the body of Christ here today? That's what we are. All right? So notice this. We all have a part in Christ's body, and we all have to bring our supply to that role or to that call that God has on our lives. It says, according to the proper working of each individual part, that's us, and it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Notice that God has put a supply in every single one of us to grow the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ, to help the body of Christ. Are you here? Can you bring this up in the Amplified for me? Maybe this will make a little bit more sense if we bring it closer to home. The Amplified, you know, words it, you know, this way, praise the Lord. There it is. It says, for because of him, because of Jesus, the whole body, what is the body of Christ? The church in all of its various parts. Yes. All right. That could be the universal church, all the born again believers in the world. But that also is true of every local body, local church, right? In all of its various parts. Are closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments which it is supplied, when each part with power adapted to its needs. God has put power in every single one of us to help fulfill the needs of the body. Yes, amen. And when every part is working properly, right, in all of its functions, the church, the body of Christ, grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. Yeah. Amen. This is what I want you to see. This is where we're starting. We're building a foundation in this message. Notice this. Every single Christian has a supply or a role to play in the local body. Every single one of us is called to do something for the Lord, to grow, to build, to strengthen, to rally for, to defend, to promote. Everything what God is doing in the body of Christ or the local body as well. Amen. Or whatever body that the Lord has joined you to. Absolutely. Every Christian should know this and should seek this for their life. They should ask the Lord, Lord, where in the body of Christ do you want me to be? What church do you want me to be in? What pastor do you want me to grow under? Father, where do you want me? What do you want me to do once I'm connected to that body? 1 Corinthians 12:18, it says, the Lord sets the members in the body as it pleases him. Amen. But yet we live in a society where we're just choosing for ourselves all the time. Listen, seek God. Grow to that level of spiritual maturity that you know where God wants you to be. And then once you're there, notice every single believer is called to assist the body of Christ. We are called to assist the body of Christ, not to resist the body of Christ. Are you here today? And this is what so many believers, they don't realize. Everybody listen. This is one of the secrets of life, if you want to call it that. Are you ready? You and I will always be at our best. We will have the greatest contentment. We will have the greatest provision. We will have the greatest joy, the greatest fulfillment, the greatest blessings, the greatest, knowledge of God and relationship with him when we are assisting in the body of Christ. We are at our best. God made us not to be lone rangers. We're not lone wolves. We're not walking out on our own platform. We're not trying to fulfill our own dreams. One of the most toxic things that this society could ever tell you is to go out and fulfill your dreams. I mean, I remember hearing that, growing up in school. Hey, fulfill your dreams. Athletes on TV, fulfill your dreams. Celebrities, fulfill your dreams. Well, the problem is your dreams can turn into nightmares in a hurry if you came up with it yourself. I don't want my dreams. I want God's will, God's plan, and God has designed me to bring a part to play in the body, I will be of the greatest contentment, the greatest blessing, the greatest joy when I'm fulfilling my role in the body. Amen. Folks, I'm going to tell you something, and I hope this isn't misunderstood. I love what God's called me to do. I'm happy to be a pastor, even in the challenging times, it doesn't matter. I'm thrilled to obey God. But you'll understand what I mean when I say this. When I became the pastor of this church 20 years ago, I wasn't looking for a job. You know what I mean? When I say this, I didn't need a job. I wasn't doing it for the paycheck. I already had a job. I had a job. I had an education. I had a teaching degree. I was a school teacher right here in Jamestown over at Rogers School. And then when Rogers School was getting ready to close down, they had already told me. They had already given me their assurances. I was getting tenured that year. They were going to put me over at CC Ring. I had, a lot of good opportunities in the Jamestown Public School System. I had a job. I owned a home. I had my plan in this life. I decided to become a school teacher. I decided, to seek that. I decided to buy that house and all that stuff. Well, then I got saved and I started following God with all my heart. I got filled with the Holy Ghost and started to pray in the Spirit and to seek God, pray in the Holy Ghost, which is also known as praying in other tongues. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this is your last year as a school teacher. I had plans that I was going to be a school teacher. And then during the summer, I was going to sail my sailboat across the ocean. I had it all figured out. Until I got into God's plan, God's will, he said, you're not going to be a school teacher. You're going to be a pastor. And at first, it cost me income. It cost me, certain opportunities and money and all that stuff. And I'm here to tell you, I did not become a pastor because I wanted that job. Yeah. I became a pastor because I sought the Lord for His plan, and it just so happens His plan was for me to bring this supply to the body of Christ. I didn't do it for a job. I didn't do it for the money. I didn't do it for the glory. I did it because that is where the Lord set me in the body. Amen. Glory to God. And because of that, listen, I could have made more money doing a lot of other things. You know, I get that and understand that. But you know what? All those other things couldn't have provided the contentment that I have, couldn't provide the joy that I have, couldn't provide all the help and the assistance that the Lord has provided, you know, over the years. Why? Because I'm fulfilling my part in the body. If your part in the body is cleaning floors and that's what God has called you to do, rejoice and be glad that you know that. Amen. If your part in the body is to work, you know, as full-time staff, part-time staff, volunteer, you know, as an usher, a musician, audio, video, technician, you know, or whatever it is, you know, maybe just helping in the nursery, you know, serving out there, shoveling the steps, greeting at the door, you know, working the reception desk, leading a children's class, you know, whatever it is, you know, being on the cleaning team, whatever it is. Find what God wants you to do. Plug into the body. Because we've learned this. Body parts don't do very well if they're outside of the body. You know, my liver, my spleen, you know, my lungs, my heart are glad to be attached to the body. My fingers and my toes and my arms and my legs and my neck and all this stuff, they're glad that they're attached to the body. See, we are like a body part. And it's like my little finger here, you know, my body can live without my little finger, but my little finger cannot live without my body. The body of Christ can live without me. The body of Christ will go on without me, but I can't go on without the body of Christ. Some Christians, they think that they're not expendable in the body of Christ, meaning they think of themselves as being so important, so big, you know, irreplaceable. Remember when the Jews felt that way? Where was that? Over there. Remember when Jesus dealt with it? Or actually, you know what? It wasn't Jesus. It was John the Baptist in John chapter 3. Remember this? Remember that John told the Pharisees, he says, you need to repent and get right with God. And they said, nah, we're okay. We've got Abraham as our father. And then what did John the Baptist say? He says, oh yeah? God is able to raise up of these stones seed of Abraham. Meaning the Pharisees thought that they were so important that they couldn't be replaced. And John the Baptist said, listen, if you won't fulfill your place in God, God will find somebody else. He will raise up the stones out of the ground to fulfill that need. Listen, I know this. Why am I off on this? If I go and remove myself from the body, or if I fall into sin or start, you know, violating the call that God has on my life. Listen, I'll tell you what. You know what happens when a body part does not serve its function? It gets removed. And you know what? You know what happened in the body? Someone else would just step right in. God would raise somebody else up. And so I never have thought of myself as being, oh my goodness, it's all based on me. No, that's like the hand saying, oh, it's all based on me. Oh, no, no, no. We need the whole body. We need everybody attached to the body, bringing the power and the supply of what God called them to do. Because that's when the church grows. That's when it matures. That's when it gets edified and strengthened. And I'm here to tell you, you want to seek God. Father, where would you have me in the body? If you're called to be part of this local body, all right, great. That's wonderful. We hope that you are. You know, and then from there, start growing, you know, in spiritual maturity, start serving, start asking God, what is your function in the body? Because like I said, body parts that refuse to function properly tend to suffer. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. Go to Luke chapter 16. We're all called. We are made to assist the body. I am made to assist. Pastor, what are you doing today? You're just standing up and winging it and, you know, picking out a verse and just, you know, preaching some stuff. No, I've got to bring my supply. I study the Word of God. I pray and seek God. I cry out to the Lord. I live right. I submit myself. I yield myself So I have, you know, a full supply and know exactly what God wants me to do. I'm bringing a full supply to my part in the body. But so many times Christians don't bring a full supply. It's like, I'll just go to church here and there. Oh, I know I signed up to serve, but, you know, I don't show up from time to time. You know, we start looking at these things very casually and see what it does is it hurts the body. And if, you know, and if we're not fulfilling our function, we know that that body part is going to come across some very tough times. How many of you know if my pinky is removed out of my body, it's going to come across some tough times? Christians don't understand a lot of the struggles they face is because they're not connected to the body the way they're supposed to be. I learned that in my life. As soon as I got connected to the body, again, naturally speaking, I didn't need this job. You know what? Naturally speaking, I still don't. You know what I mean by that? Meaning I could take my education. I could take my experience. I could go work in the, you know, private sector or whatever. But see, then I would be removing myself from the body. And yeah, I could go out somewhere and do something else and maybe make more money and all this stuff. But you know what I'm telling you? I would not have the contentment. I wouldn't have the joy. And then what I wouldn't have the most is when a temptation or a trial came to my life, I would not have the ability to get over that thing. See, we've got to be in our place because someday we're going to run up against something that we're going to need to get over. You got to be connected to the body. I'll tell you what, well, boy, why am I off on this? This is just my prelim of my message. You know, when I first got saved, you know, I didn't know anything, but I just had this overwhelming feeling. You know, when I started serving the Lord, I went to the pastor and just said, what can I do here? What can I do here? You know, I went to Pastor Michael and said, I want to serve. I want to do something. Well, the youth group needs someone washing tables and setting up tables. I'll do it. Hey, you know, the junior church needs some extra help. I'll do it. And then, you know, the Lord, you know, told me to lead music back in the day. And I said, oh, Lord, I don't want to do it. Deliver me and deliver us all. And the Lord did. He delivered us with Reverend Tony. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I tell you what, for those 4 years of leading worship, I struggled. I mean, every day I would pick up my guitar to learn that song or whatever it is. I dreaded it. Services, I dreaded it. And you're thinking, not as much as we did. But we made it. Because I was just willing to do whatever God has. See, the Bible says over in the book of Isaiah, those that are be willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land. You say, well, Pastor, I need this amount of money. I want the recognition of this. No, that's I'm not doing anything lowly. I need it this way, my way. Well, I'm here to tell you, God don't do it your way. Have you found Luke? Yes. We are all called to assist. What were you made to do in Christ? Assist the body. What were you made? What were you born again for? To go to heaven? Did we just get saved so we could just go to heaven and miss hell? No, you were made to be an assistant to the body of Christ. Whether you're the pastor, I'm still just assisting. Whether you're the one that's vacuuming the floors, thank you, by the way. Because someone who vacuums that floor, they did it for the Lord and they did it for you. Those that are cleaning those windows, those that are scrubbing the toilets, they did so for you and I. God can bless them for that. Actually, I think those things will be more blessed than any of it if you want to get right down to it. I just learned this. When I got saved, I just built my life around the body of Christ. I built my life around it. What the local church was doing, I was there. If my pastor had a need, I'll do it. I don't care what it is, you know, praise the Lord, you know, well, praise God. Go to Luke 16, look at verse 12, hallelujah. You're getting something out of this here today. Jesus's words in Luke 16, 12, Jesus is talking about, you know, God trusting you and, you know, you being able to be promoted and whatnot. It says, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's or another man's, who will give to you that which is your own? Again, we see this principle of assisting. Every one of us is called to assist somebody else. I wasn't made to be a lone ranger. I was made to assist somebody else. Are you here today? Amen. I was called to assist. What am I doing by hearing, you know, God's plan for this service and getting this message? What is it? I'm assisting. I'm assisting. Amen. What do you do as an usher and you're showing up early and you're doing all that? You're assisting the Lord's body. What are you doing up here if you're singing and serving? You're assisting. What are those people doing up there in that audio booth? They're assisting. What are those leaders doing in the children's classrooms right now? They're assisting the body. They're helping your kids so that you could, you know, get taught the word of God in the house of the Lord. If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? You know, sometimes we see this verse. I've taught this verse 1,000 times. And the Lord really brought something to me that I never had seen before. And bear with me. Maybe this will mean something to you, maybe it won't. You know, when we read that verse, often we just think of, hey, if, you know, and which is true, because the spirit of this verse is that God rewards stewardship. All right, for instance, if you are working for an employer and you are working for a company, right? How many of you know you're assisting something that belongs to another man? And you are called to assist that company. If you're receiving a paycheck from a company, you're supposed to assist that company, help it grow, help it succeed. Amen. You were not called to resist the company who's paying you. You were called to assist it. Oh, absolutely. And the Lord says, if you will be a good steward, stewardship will promote you or allow you to receive your own. All right. Now, when we see that, you know, sometimes we think of it as, okay, if I take care of someone else's stuff, God will give me my own stuff, which can be true, is true. All right. But it's not always an exact dollar for dollar exchange. All right, let's just use some ridiculous illustrations. Are you ready? If your next door neighbor has a brand new Ferrari, which if anyone's neighbor has one of those, let me know. I'd like to go take a look at that, you know. But if someone had your next door neighbor says, I've got a brand new Ferrari, and you said, you know what? I just like that car so much. I want to help you out. I'm going to wash and wax it and detail it every week. Actually, I would sign up to do that just to be around that thing, right? You know, it's a cool car, whatever. And let's say you go over there and every week you clean up your neighbor's Ferrari. Does that mean just because you've taken good care of that Ferrari that you are automatically going to get a Ferrari? Well, yeah, sure. No. We wish it meant that. But no, the principle is if you were hired to do something like that and you were a good steward, God can reward you. It doesn't mean you're necessarily going to get dollar for dollar. Or if we serve in the house of God and we help a pastor and we assist in the house of God, does that mean that you are going to be a pastor someday? No, not necessarily. Though it certainly can work that way, right? It certainly can work that way. And so we know this, but man, I wasn't even intending on studying this verse, but all of a sudden, you know, the Spirit of God just quickened me and said, I want you to dig into that verse a little bit further. And that term, your own, just jumped off the page at me. Have you ever been studying the Word? You ever had a verse just jump off the page, so to speak? That's the Spirit of God saying there's something more there for you. Well, when we think of what's our own, we just think of material possessions. Like, well, if I'm a good steward, God will give me more money. He'll give me a house and all this stuff. Listen, God is a blessing God. But that term, your own, means way more than that. All right? The term your own doesn't mean just material things that you possess. It means literally what comes out of you, or literally what comes out of your character, what comes out of your integrity. Have you ever, well, we have a saying or a figure of speech in our society that kind of highlights this. Have you ever heard the term when somebody comes into their own? How many of you ever heard that figure of speech before? You ever heard somebody say, man, they're coming into their own. They're coming into their own. That is really the way that this verse is written. Jesus said, if you will be faithful to assist, like God made you to assist, you will come into your own. The term your own there, are you ready? It means a stage or a level of development and maturity. When you understand the importance of stewardship, or when you know how important it is to assist, when you know how important it is to help the church grow, to be edified and strengthened, you will start to come into your own. It means a stage of development where God can trust you with anything. Oh my goodness. I look across this room. There are many Christians here today. Are you here today? That are coming into your own. You're coming into your own. There's a level of maturity that God has given you because you're faithful to assist in the body. You have that revelation, and now God is strengthening. He's bringing maturity, and it means he can trust you, and there's no limit to how he could use you. Amen. Hallelujah. You're coming into your own. Glory to God. Coming into your own. I look out, and I'd like to start naming names, you know, because I'd like to bless somebody, but I don't want others, you know, to feel like they're being left out. But I see so many that I see here today. You're coming into your own. Amen. Or you've been in your own for a while. And it doesn't mean you have the most money of everybody in this room. It doesn't mean that, you know, everything you have in life is made out of gold, or that you don't have trials or something like that. But there's an inner strength and a revelation that you know that assisting is the most valuable thing that you can do on this earth. You are made to assist. You are made to serve that which belongs to somebody else. You weren't born again just to go to heaven. You were born again to assist. I don't care, even if you're the leader of an organization, you're still called to assist. I don't care if you're a pastor, you're still called to assist. Amen. Are you here tonight? Today. But I might just preach this message right into tonight. I know there's a Bills game, and I tell you what, I'm going to make sure you're late for it. I'm just kidding. Just joking. So what are we called to do? Assist. When you do, you come into your own. You come into your own. You come into a strength. You come into a place. God starts sharing secrets with you. God starts leading you to open doors, opportunities. He starts giving you more influence. He starts using you to bring more souls into the earth. He starts using you, which all believers can, but you can lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. Glory to God. He's going to start leading you to these great moments where he's going to make you a blessing in a greater measure. Praise the Lord. But the devil wants to turn you away from all of this. Your contentment in life is directly correlated to your willingness to assist. Let me say that again. Your contentment, your joy, and your rest in life is directly related to your willingness to assist. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Don't let your contentment be taken away. If your contentment can be stolen from you, everything else can be stolen from you. If your contentment can be stolen from you, everything else can be stolen from you. And here's the four steps that lead to discontentment, or how the enemy tries to steal the contentment that God gave you. Are you ready? Number one, and this is why I said all this until now. Number one, when assistance turns to resistance. Let me say that again. When assistance turns to resistance, we are made to assist, to help grow, to help build the body of Christ. The devil wants nothing more than to make you the opposite of what God made you. We see this in the natural realm, and oh boy, I'm going to make somebody mad with this. Satan wants nothing more than to take any institution or creation of God and to twist it into 180 degree opposite of what God made. Why do we see all of this controversy about transgenderism? What is transgenderism? It is the devil's attempt to undo the genders that God made. To turn a man into a woman is a 180 degree change from what God intended. We're not attacking anybody, or we're just saying that ultimately that is Satan that is tempting and speaking to those people. Why? We just see that to twist and to turn it 180 degrees from what God made. Well, we think about that. We say, oh, transgender, that would never be me or whatever. But here, I taught a message a couple months ago called Trans Christianity, where the devil wants to turn a Christian 180 degrees from what God intended. And when Christians start to resist instead of assist, they now have become 180 degree different than what God intended them to be. Are you here? The devil is out to work on our minds all day, every day, to get us to become opposite of what God made us. Let me give you an illustration for this. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Don't let assistance turn to resistance. This can happen in your marriage. Are you called to assist your spouse? Yes. This can happen in your church. Are you called to assist the church? Yes. This could happen in your job. Are you called to assist your employer? Yes. This could happen with children and parents. Children are called to assist their parents. Of course, parents have to teach them and train them, and it isn't always perfect, right? And so we know how that goes. But we're called to assist, but we know this, that the enemy wants to turn, make us, instead of assistants, he wants to make us resistors. Resistors. And when he can turn an assister to a resistor, then now that's when trouble happens. And if you start resisting the very thing that God made you to be, you're going to lose all contentment in this life. Are you here? Oh boy, praise the Lord. Here's an illustration for this. How many of you ever heard of something called the 80-20 rule? You ever heard that? Anyone ever heard of the 80-20 rule? There's different versions of it. You know, maybe in a company, you know, the church world has an 80-20 rule, meaning that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. You know, and that's actually true. You know, that really starts to bear out, just generally speaking, you know. I say we just go ahead and break that rule here at this church. What if 100, why don't we have the 100% rule? Everybody bringing a supply. Everybody's serving in the place God had them to be. Amen. But it means this, 80-20, or you could. I'm going to use it here for today. You know, sometimes, you know, people are generally 80% good and 20%, you know, they have problems or issues or disagreements and things like that. Let's think of it this way. Maybe it could be the 90-10 rule, 80-20, 85-15, whatever, you know, number you want to subscribe to it. You know, think of it this way. I think this is probably generally true, and, you know, I'm just using this as an illustration. These aren't scientific numbers. How many of you believe that Christians who are serving God are probably typically overwhelmingly good, meaning they have a lot of good traits in their life? When you believe, let's take this room, for example. I bet you, I'm looking around, and I think this is absolutely the case with just about 100% of everybody in here. That if we went up to everybody, we would discover that 80, 90, or maybe even more percent of, you know, who you are, your character, your honesty, you know, the person that you are is probably overwhelmingly good. How many of you believe that that's most the case? All right. Some of you were very shy. You weren't sure, you know. But how many of you know, no matter who you are, right? How many of you believe that, let's just take ourselves, for example. Do you believe there's a percentage of you that is unlikable at times? Do you think there's a... Listen, people say, Pastor, do you think people dislike you? Why, we don't need to talk about whether people dislike me. I dislike me. There's a percentage of my life I don't like about myself, right? You know, I'll just use myself again as an example. I would like to believe that the vast majority of my character and my traits and my willingness and everything I do for God, I'd like to believe that overwhelmingly there's more good than bad. But how many of you know, and there might be things, they're not even sinful things, but there's a portion of my personality that is unlikable or just unlikable at times or people would disagree with. There may be personality faults. How many of you believe you have a percentage of your personality that others may not like all the time? All right. Has anyone in here ever been disliked before? All right. Disliked. All right. So let's say, you know, if we're walking with Christ, Jesus is our Lord and Savior, you know, and we're learning the things of God, we're growing and all this stuff, probably a vast majority, you know, of our lives, there's a lot of good, but there's probably 10, maybe 15%, maybe only 5%. With my wife, it's only 0.5%, you know? All right, here's a good illustration. We already know there's things about me she doesn't like, all right? But I have to go looking for things. Not that I should. I'm just saying it would take a big search. I tell you what, my wife, you know, is so likable. There's very little ever to find. But I have a confession. I'm asking all of you to counsel our marriage here today. Because I'm confessing in front of everybody that every once in a while, she does something I don't like. Oh, my goodness. Every once in a great while, she'll do something that on the inside I go, oh my goodness, that's annoying. Oh yeah, oh my goodness, this perfect angel over here. Even something every once in a while, I don't like that. And you know what the funny thing is? It's probably what I'm thinking about what I don't like is actually more reflective of my problem. The point I'm making is that we all have something in our life that others don't like. It doesn't mean it's sinful, doesn't mean it's wrong, right? Here's what the devil does with exactly what I'm talking about. And this is what I wrote down in my notes, and I'm going to say it out loud. The devil works on us to bring us a hyper awareness of all the little things we don't like in somebody, and we completely ignore the 85 to 90% of good things in their life. Are you here? This will happen in your marriage. I see this happening all the time. I've counseled hundreds of you know, married couples throughout the years. I'll sit with married couples and say, I don't like this about my spouse. I don't like this. Oh my goodness. Are you here? I'll have men that will sit in my, you know, has happened, and actually this person isn't here today, or not in the church anymore, so you don't have to wonder if it's you. But I've had men sit in my office before and be like, you know, my wife is great, she's this, she's godly, she's pretty, I'm attracted to her, but she's just not adventurous enough. She's just not fun enough. And it's getting old, and I don't know if I can put up with this anymore. Like, what do you mean she's not fun enough? I don't know. I just want her to take up the things I like. I want her to go hunting with me. And I said, well, you want to marry a hunting buddy? What, seeing your wife in camo really does it for you? You know, you want her to put on stinky hunting gear, go out there, sit in a tree, shoot an animal. Some guy's like, yeah, that's exactly what I want to do. And meanwhile, she's a wonderful wife, wonderful mother, all these things, and yet he's sitting there obsessed about how she's not adventurous enough, or she gets on his case for making a mess, you know, with his hunting gear or all this stuff or whatever it is. And then in extreme cases, I've seen men and women go out, start looking for and chasing other people that have the one thing their spouse lacks. See, this is what the devil is trying to do. He wants you to get focused on the thing that your spouse lacks. So that you go out and, yeah, that guy went out and he found himself an adventurous girl. But that's all she was. He left his wife. He found an adventurous woman, you know, who is party and fun and all that, but she was ungodly, unstable, and he all of a sudden, it dawned on him, I left the 85% of great things. Yeah, I found the one thing that she lacked, but now I'm missing all the rest, and it hurt his life. Are you here? Because this is what the devil does. He wants to pull you out of the place where you're supposed to assist. He wants you to get discontent. He will just get focused. Oh, I don't like this in my spouse. I don't like this in my spouse. What about your church? Can this happen in the church? You can be in a church where souls are getting saved every week. You can be in a church that's doing outreach and doing this and good things with stable leadership. The word is being taught by the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, the devil will work on somebody. And this has happened to me so many times over the years. Someone will come to me, why doesn't this church have a food pantry? Or, I don't like this church's children's program. Why don't we do a singles group? Folks, there's no perfect church. The reason why we don't do those things is we're not led by the Holy Ghost to do those things. You know, it's nothing wrong with having a food pantry or whatever. You know, we do. We assist. We go down and we minister in the mission, the men's mission here in Jamestown. We minister at the Ladies Mercy Center in Erie. You know, we do all this stuff. But then there's always something in every church that they're not going to be doing. Or someone say, you know what? You play that song. I don't like that song. Or the music's not loud enough. Or the music is too loud. Yeah. Or a nursery worker was rude to me. Or the greeter out there didn't say hi. Or the pastor didn't call me for coffee enough. Yeah. The devil is going to want you to focus on the few things that are wrong, so you will go chasing the few things that are lacking to get you away from all the good. And that's his way of making you discontent to pull you out of the place you're supposed to be assisting. Yeah. I am not supposed to be looking at my wife's faults. I am supposed to be assisting her in her life. I am not supposed to be looking at the faults in my church or my pastor or other Christians. I'm called to assist when I know that God's called me there. People do this with their jobs all the time. How many people I've seen leap out of good jobs to go take another job that seemed more adventurous and, you know, exciting and all this. And then they get there and they realize, oh my goodness, I should have never left that. Be careful about chasing the one or two things. Because I've seen it destroy marriages. I've seen it rip people out of churches who never recover. You get out of the body that you're supposed to be in, you're just like a finger that's detached from your body. It's going to die. Are you here? Because they got deceived and they've got delusional. What happens was the devil turned assistance into resistance. If you're sitting around resisting your spouse all the time, some people, it's almost like some people, they want to carry a buzzer in their hand everywhere they go. You know what I mean with a buzzer? They see something their spouse doesn't like. I don't like how you said that. I don't like how you're like that. Or, you know, in a church, I didn't like that song. Why don't we have this ministry? Why didn't the pastor call me soon enough? They're just always living life with a buzzer in their hand. It's like the Gong Show. How many of you remember the Gong Show? Oh, my goodness. I'm not sure if that was on when I was a kid or if I was just watching the reruns of it. But remember the Gong Show? It's like, that's the predecessor to like American Idol and America's Got Talent and all that. Remember what the Gong Show was? You younger people have no clue. Before American Idol, years, decades ago, there was a show called the Gong Show. And these people would get up and sing and dance. And they had this giant cymbal. Remember the cymbal? And one of the judges would stand with that big mallet. And you didn't get the golden buzzer. You know. I don't watch American Idol and all that, but I've seen YouTube clips and stuff like that where someone is so good, they give you the golden buzzer. Oh, they didn't have the golden buzzer. The judge would sit there, and if your routine stunk, if your singing was bad, if you're dancing, he'd stand there. As soon as he didn't like it, gong. And that means don't finish your performance. You stink. Get off the stage. I'll tell you what, our society needs a little bit more of that. Nowadays, we're so afraid of hurting feelings. But back in the 70s and 80s, it was like, nah, you stink. Gone, get out. You can't sing. Trust me, if I went on that show with my guitar, I wouldn't get three or four chords into gong. I get it. Believe me. Bong. But there's some people that I'm telling you, they just put everybody on the gong show. They don't like every little thing. Gong. Buzz. Why? Because what are they doing? They think that their idea of life is resisting everything. They think that their idea of life is to resist and be critical of everything. Are you here? Now all you're going to think about for the rest of the day is the gong show. When the Bills play later, gong. Josh Allen ain't the same this year. Gong. Bills run defense. Gong. Works good on football teams and singers and dancers from the 70s and 80s, but it does not work well on your spouse. It does not work well on your church. It doesn't work well on your pastor either. It doesn't work well on your employer. The Lord is looking for people who will lay down the mallet, lay down the buzzer. And I'm going to share this with you, and I'm reluctant to because it just seems odd, but it's okay. I'm going to share it anyway. You know, where this message came from was about 10 days ago when I was waking up, you know, one morning and usually the first thing I'm doing is I'm thinking about things of God or trying to, you know, pray or something like that. And out of nowhere, I wasn't planning on speaking this message. I've never heard it worded this way. And I just had a dramatic moment with God. And you can believe this or not, you know, judge it in your own heart. You know, but the Lord spoke to me and he said these things to me. He said, when assistance turns to resistance, when honor turns to offense, when love turns to resentment, resentment will turn into discontentment. And these are the four steps that I'm sharing with you here today. And like I said, the first one is going to cover most of it. When assistance turns into resistance, we start to lose our contentment. And when I heard that, I was like, I've never heard that ever. I've never thought of that. I wasn't thinking about a sentence like that. I mean, it was just very dramatic. And so, I got downstairs after a while, I wrote it down. But, you know, when I heard that, I started to pray. And as I prayed, I saw, and this is the weird part. Are you ready? And this is just how God was using me. Doesn't mean that this is going to happen to you. But I started to pray and I saw a picture of a human spine. That's odd because I'm not a medical person. Do you ever seen, you know, maybe you remember your 10th grade biology class. You ever seen what a human spine looks like? And all those little bones that go left to right, you know, those bones are called the what? The vertebrae. And you know, in between each vertebrae, there is a disc. How many of you have heard of the discs in your back? All right. Have you ever thrown a disc in your back or ruptured a disc in your back? Then you know they exist because it's very painful if that were to happen, right? But what those discs are is that they are like a flat pouch of cartilage that act as a buffer or a shock absorber between all those vertebrae in your spine, that it prevents your spine bones from, you know, rubbing on each other and causing friction and all that. They're like a buffer zone so that those parts, those bones, don't grind on one another. And see, and then the Lord showed me this. He said, you are all parts in my body, and there needs to be a buffer between you and other parts of the body. And that buffer is my love and my grace. We are supposed, listen, you're going to always find and see the 15% that people fall short. You're always going to find the 15% the church falls short. You're always going to find the percent of how your employer or how your spouse falls short. But the buffer in between you and all those things and all those people, that buffer is graciousness. That buffer is the love of God, the kindness of God. Graciousness just means I'm going to give up my complaint. Are you here today? Because if you start living on the complaints of other people and all the stuff in your life, you're going to lose your contentment. You're going to lose your willingness to assist. You're made to assist. Because, you know, if that disc is not in your back, then that bone is going to grind. And when those bones start grinding on each other, now both sides get hurt. And there's Christians that they just always have an axe to grind with somebody. They're always upset, always mad, not getting their way, always feeling mistreated, always getting neglected. They're just at the grindstone. We are Christians who do not have an axe to grind with anybody. Are you here? I don't grind axes with anyone. Because all I know, if you're grinding axes with somebody, I'm here to tell you, I know in your mind you think you're beating them or defeating them or winning a point over them, but I'm here to tell you, if you're grinding an axe with somebody, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. And there's people that are just always mad at somebody, always someone else's fault. Here we go. And now we'll wrap this up. Are you ready? When assistance turns to resistance, when we start to resist the things we're called to assist, trouble comes. Here's point number two. When honor turns into offense, we start acting offended at what we should honor. Should we honor our spouse?
Yes.
Boy, that was a weak yes. Should we honor our spouse?
Yes.
Should we honor our church?
Yes.
Should we honor our employer?
Yes.
Yes. People of honor. I'll tell you what, if you're a school student, honor your teacher. You know, honor your employer. Honor your parents. But the devil wants to make us offended at those who we're supposed to honor. He wants to make us resist what we're supposed to be assisting. Third point, are you ready? When love turns into resentment. Resentment is an invitation to become bitter. When you get bitter, when we start resenting the people we're supposed to love, we're resentful towards the people we should be gracious to. See, this is how the devil leads you into the ultimate discontentment. Because if you're resentful, you can't be content. If you're offended, you can't be content. If you're resisting something all the time, resisting somebody, resisting your church, resisting your pastor, resisting your spouse, you can't be content. Resisting your parents, resisting your boss, resisting, carrying that big mallet, the gong show, carrying that buzzer. And then the fourth point is simply this, then resentment turns into discontentment. I'm just gonna bring up one scripture here and we're gonna close. Can you bring up Proverbs 31 and verse 27? Proverbs 31, 27 in the Amplified, that would be great. Proverbs 31, 27. How many of you ever looked over there at Proverbs 31? And it talks about the virtuous woman that God desires, meaning that he desires a woman to live like this. And I'm here to tell you, guys, this ain't just for women. But look at this. This verse, my wife brought this verse up when we were talking about these things, and I'm going to use it. It's talking about the woman that God honors. But ladies, this isn't only about you. It's also for us guys, too. We need this. This woman who honors God, she looks well to how things go in her household, meaning she takes care of her house. God honors that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. She looks well to the things in her household, and the bread of idleness she will not eat. And that word idleness is defined here in the Amplified. You can look this up in the Hebrew, and it's also the same words. She will not eat the bread of gossip. She will not eat the bread of discontentment, and she does not eat the bread of self-pity. Woo! God does not want us to sit around with self-pity. Are you here? Because when you are discontent, you start feeling bad for yourself. See, discontentment is when the only thing you can see is yourself. Are you here? I'm going to say that again because some of you didn't get it. Discontentment is just when you can only see yourself. You're not looking at God. You're not looking at all the good. You're just looking at the few things. Discontentment will always produce self-pity. You know what self-pity is? It means that you believe you're the victim. Listen, I'm here to tell you, if Jesus Christ lives in your heart, you are the victim of nothing. Romans 8:37. He made us more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. Yes. He didn't make us victims. He made us champions. Yes. He didn't make us losers. He made us winners. Yes. Hallelujah. Self-pity just means, oh, I'm the victim. I feel bad for myself. Self-pity means that you blame everybody else. That's what self-pity is. Never taking self-responsibility. Oh, boy. Notice gossip is on here as well. Gossip is when you're resisting somebody else and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. Gossip is when you're putting someone else down because you think in some way it's making you look good. But you don't realize that gossip ain't making anyone else look bad. It's making you look bad. It hurts you. It's just another way we try to resist somebody or hurt somebody. Are you here? And it says, the bread of discontentment she refuses to eat. I'll tell you what, that would be good for men too. That's for all of us. I refuse to live a life of discontentment. I refuse to allow the enemy just to, you know, get me to focus on the things I don't like about my church, my pastor. I have a pastor too, you know. You know, I'm not going to let the devil get me to focus on the things I don't like about my wife, which are very few. He doesn't have very much material to work with. I'll be honest. He doesn't. You know, I'm not going to let, you know, the devil get me discontent about how other Christians are acting or living. I have a saying around the house. I say it to my wife all the time. You know, you have to live this way if you're a pastor. I refuse to live in someone else's head. I refuse to live in somebody else's head. I can't figure out why all the people do the things that they do. I refuse to eat that bread of discontentment. I refuse to listen to the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10 says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. What is he doing? Always pointing out the faults in your brothers and sisters. Did you get something out of this here today? When assistance turns to resistance, when honor turns to offense, when love turns to resentment, resentment will turn into discontentment. And if you're discontent, you are out of the place that God has for you. The devil wants to take you away from who you're supposed to assist. He's trying to take you away from your spouse, take you away from your church, take you away from your job, take you away from your kids, take you away from all these things. Are you here? Yes. Praise the Lord. We've delivered the word as God gave it, and we're sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you. You are holy. Father, you created us in Christ Jesus to assist, to help somebody grow, to help the church grow, to help the body of Christ get stronger. You made us assisters, not resistors. You made us to assist, not just insist. If we're not careful, we just start insisting on our own way. We're not called to do that. We're called to assist. Father, we're called to honor, not walk offended. We're called to love, not resent. We're called to be content. And this is where, Father, we are always at our best. Is when we're helping. We will be the happiest. We will be the healthiest. We will have the most joy. We will have the most peace. We will have the most blessing. When we are assisting. Father, we just love you and praise you. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited Jesus by faith into your heart? Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know if today was your last day on this earth? Do you know that you'd be in heaven? I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you and God loves you. There is a hell. Hell is real. Jesus said this of hell. He said, it is a place where the flame is never quenched and where the worm never dies. But I've got good news for you. There's a heaven. There's a heaven. And Jesus said this. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms and mansions. And Jesus said, I go there to prepare a place just for you. And Jesus said, if you'll believe upon me, You'll never perish, but you will have eternal life. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice what God's looking for. He's looking for a sincere confession of faith, where right there in your heart, as you speak to him, you say, I believe Jesus is Lord. I give my life to him. I believe he died and he rose again. If you're here today and you've never done that, now's your opportunity. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to make anyone else walk up to you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. This is between you and God. But I'm going to ask you to take a small step towards the Lord. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be saved. I want to know that my sins are washed. I'm going to ask you to simply lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here that you'd say, Pastor, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. This is between you and him. This is not a family church idea. This is God's idea. Anyone else, you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. We had a couple of hands, and so we need to pray. If you lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth with all of us. Don't just think it in your mind. Pray it in faith. And people ask sometimes, well, what's the secret to it? Just be sincere. You just have to mean it. You just have to mean it. Let's all pray this together. If you lifted your hand, pray this with us. Mean it with your heart. Let's all pray this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Folks, last night in our Erie church, which, by the way, do you realize that you planted that church out there in Erie? Do you realize that that's where that church came from? Last night there was three new young men that were college students. They came into our service. There was four of them. A friend brought the other three, and the other three all responded. And at the end of the service, they lifted their hands to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Folks, that is not what a minister is doing. That is what the whole body, fitly joined together, can do. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Let's rejoice and be glad. We'll be dismissed. Folks, if you're visiting here today and I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'm going to be up here in front of the platform. Come on up. I'd love to meet and greet with you. Let's just give God all the glory. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you, Lord God. Father, you are faithful and good. Lord, we say that we are walking in the blessing of Abraham. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.